Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
The last several weeks, we've been talking, especially as we begin a new year together, about the kind of legacy that we leave, about what we're doing here together, about the journey that we have, what we've learned, and what we're sharing with the next generation. And I wanted you to think about, if I were to ask you this morning, tell me about your inheritance. Tell me about your inheritance. How many of you would refer to some financial plan? Right? I mean, something that you would get out of the will, out of an estate. An inheritance is something in the past that we receive that has value in the present. Can you go to the next slide, please? Thanks. So that most of the time, when we think about what we receive from the past, we usually think of it in terms of financial gain. Something financially that we're going to receive. Because most of the time, that's where our attention is focused, on economy and on possessions. But if you were to go to the third world, if you were to go to another country, and you say, tell me about your inheritance, they might tell you something completely different. They might tell you a completely different story. Part of what we do as a church is we focus on the values that have stood for millennia. We focus on those values that we feel define who we are and the journey that life is all about, where we're going. That is, for us, our legacy. That's what we've received from our parents and our grandparents, from Sunday school teachers. This is what life is really all about. And this is the legacy then we transfer to the next generation. What is life all about? Did you know that there is a whole book in the Bible dedicated to that one subject? That's what it addresses. It looks at every variation, and it tries to define what is life really all about. Can you think of what would you suggest the answer is? It comes from Ecclesiastes, the sixth chapter. The whole book of Ecclesiastes. For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after that they are gone? People are asking us that central question. What is life really all about? What is life? What am I doing with all of my days, with all of my career, everything that I'm doing? What does it all really mean? They're asking for a path forward. Your children and your grandchildren are going to ask, what is it really all about? They're asking the question, what should I be doing with my... From all of the things that you've experienced through your life, all of the things that you've witnessed, the ups and downs of the economy, the political landscape, the ins and outs, the growth, everything that has happened to you personally, they're asking, what is worth doing in life? Where should I go? And what are those things that I should avoid? That is a legacy. That is a sense of this is what it really is all about. Now, if I were to ask you this morning to define for you, what is it really all about? How would you define that? What does it mean for you? And so this morning we're talking about legacy, about the pursuit of happiness, about finding something to give your life significance and meaning. And so I'm hoping this morning that you come with a sense of expectation. Do you feel in your own life today that you're happy? Now, the problem is that the Bible defines happiness in a very specific way. See, most of us consider happiness in a very small span of time. If you got up this morning, and you got ready and you looked out and you said, the sky is blue, the sun is out, I'm feeling happy today. But if you got up and maybe it was drizzly and a little cold and snowing, you say, it just feels depressed outside. Happiness is, for us, is a very small window. The Bible, though, seems to suggest that happiness has a much broader scale to it, a much broader understanding of what your life is really all about. It's asking the question, do you find your life filled with significance and meaning? Despite all of the ups and downs, all of the circumstances that come and go, does your life have a direction and a purpose regardless of what the weather is doing? The Bible defines that as true happiness. And so we've taken this passage from Psalm 78 to focus on, as we begin to focus on sharing what we know with future generations. Psalm 78 says, I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories that we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. We will tell about what we have experienced in our past. We live in a very unusual time. We live in a time of incredible transition, not just economically, but mentally. Mentally, Americans and the society that we're going through is changing its outlook about life in general. In the past, in years previous, people defined what was worth doing based on previous generations. They learned their wisdom. They learned what was valued from generations before, from their elders, from people in their family, but they looked to the past to help define who they were going to become in the future. They learned from the mistakes and the successes of previous generations as it moved them into the future. Not so much anymore. Now what is happening culturally is we're looking to the future to define who we should become. We look at the past and think of all of the wisdom of the past as antiquated, old school. We need to put out with the old, and in comes the new. Unfortunately, we have that old adage, sometimes what happens is you throw the baby out with the bathwater. The church gathers its people together to say, for 2,000 years, we have lived by a set of values that define human existence, the reason that you're here, and especially where you're going. For 2,000 years, we have looked to that to define, this is the path, this is what life is really all about. Now what is happening is people are beginning to look to what is not yet created and said, that's what is worth pursuing. What lies beyond us out into the future. And as a result, everybody gets to define the unknown for themselves. The Bible says, and what we hold to be true, there are truths about what life lives, what life is all about. This is what will guide you. These are the how-to maps to get you through life, through the ups and downs, through the grief and the sorrow, but also the joys and the opportunities. These are the wisdom literature to help us, help guide us into the future. Now, as we've taken on, what is our legacy? What will we leave for future generations? We have turned to the scriptures to help us find answers. Two weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, of all the things that you can do, only these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith is where you put your meaning in life. What is life? What is your paradigm for the existence of your life? Hope is what gives you strength in times of adversity. This is the truth of God's word. And love is the overflow. It is the fruit that comes from a deep, abiding faith in Christ. Last week, we talked about building your legacy, about how it's important that you take responsibility for your life, for understanding that God offers you an opportunity that you must respond to. That we also have to recognize that there is a sense of righteousness, that you just don't create your own journey, that God has created you for a purpose, and that someday, we believe, we will be held accountable to that purpose. And finally, that life is all about relationships. The Bible speaks and gives us a pattern for how to find true happiness. And yet you look around and you ask yourself, despite all of our advancements, despite all that we can do in medicines and in technology, all of the comforts and convenience, do you find that people are more happy today than they were generations ago? If you look at the journal writings of our founding fathers and people in previous generations, despite all of the turmoil that they went through, all of the struggles that they had with a shortened lifespan, in general, they were happier and more contented with the purpose and the direction of life than most people today. Look at the turmoil, the anxiety that is in our society. Suicide bombers that are willing to sacrifice their own life in order to get their cause across. Do you find in your own life, your own journey, that you are more satisfied and more contented today? Because of all of these, maybe what we need to do is find out the sense of happiness, of joy, that the Bible was really talking about. Get back to the foundation that we really believe in. We're going to turn this morning and look at Psalm chapter 1. As a gatekeeper, Psalm 1 defines for us how to look at the rest of Scripture, how to look at the rest of the Psalms. So it's important that we look at Psalm 1 and tear it apart as it defines for us how do we build a life that will be based on faith, hope, and love. How do we do that in such a way that we don't get consumed by the culture that is around us? Let us open up God's Word and let it speak to us about who we are and especially who we can become. This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. When the Bible talks about blessedness, it refers to a sense of deep abiding joy, serenity, and peace that permeates what Paul says. It is a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean that you just get whatever you want, but even in the midst of turmoil, you find peace and serenity because your life is focused. Listen to what the writer in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we gather this morning to be inspired and encouraged by your word. Let it permeate our very being. In Jesus' name, amen. You all recognize that phrase, the pursuit of happiness. It comes from the Declaration of Independence when we talk about those three keys. Right? That the founding fathers said every society should be able to offer life, the freedom to live in peace, liberty, the ability to choose who you are and who you become, and the pursuit of happiness. One of the things that has happened lately in our culture, though, is how we define happiness. We have narrowly defined happiness to what gives me contentment and serenity in the here and now. Maybe that's a sense of security. Maybe that's getting what you want in the here and now. We also have looked at happiness as a sense of, it's almost a right. Instead of the pursuit of happiness, I have the right to be happy. Somebody should be making me happy. Whether it's the government, whether it's your job, whether it's the community, whatever it is, somebody should be making me happy. It is a right. The other thing is we often look at it and saying happiness, a sense of contentment, should be natural. If you're sitting there today and you're saying, I'm really not happy with life, it's unsettled, what's wrong with me? Why am I not happy like everybody else is? Everybody should be happy. And that's just unrealistic. We also look at happiness as some sort of something that happens with your circumstances. Change your circumstances and your happiness will change. You're not happy with your marriage, change your marriage and it'll all fix itself. Happiness is not defined so narrowly by Scripture. Happiness is defined as a blessing, as a perspective, as a life way of existing, as a life way of looking at your journey and the purpose of life. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. The ill-gotten wealth ends up with good people. As another way of saying, a good life, a mission and a purpose will get passed on to grandchildren. And I kind of hinted to that to Jeff at the early service about expecting a grandchild. What is the legacy that we will, this is worth doing in life. This is what life is really all about. If it's about the size of your bank account or the size of your house, then we live in constant tension and constant competition. I call this kind of the George Jetson effect. If you remember that from the story of George Jetson, he was on the treadmill walking his dog, Astro, and finally Astro gets off, but the treadmill keeps going faster and faster, and you hear at that one point, Jane, stop this crazy thing. We set ourselves up to pursue happiness, and as soon as we get there, we look to the next thing. The Bible seems to understand that it isn't what you have in the here and now. It's who you are. It's about something that grows on the inside. And so Psalm 1 helps us define how to get to that place of true contentment, true understanding of the legacy of this is what life is all about. The first thing that it talks about is it says happiness is defined as a spiritual choice. It's not what happens to you. It's not the blessings that come to you, whether you have a sunny day, you've gotten a promotion, you won the lottery. It is not what happens to you. It is not within the externals. It's what you choose to do in your own life. It says at the very beginning, blessed is the one who does these things. It's what options that you have and how you respond to them from what's happening on the inside. It's a choice. God gives you an offering of changing your life and invites you to be a part of it. And joy is saying, this is the path that I have chosen. Think about the parable or the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich young man. This is told in all three of the synoptics. There is a rich young man. Think of a person that has everything going for them in his life. He's young, he's powerful, he's wealthy, he's got a position of authority, he's a ruler, and yet with all of this going for him, everything that he has in life, he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm still miserable. What am I missing? And Jesus said, you have focused on the externals. And that's not where happiness resides. Happiness resides deep within you. Get rid of all of those externals. Stop focusing on those externals. And come and follow me, and I will show you how to focus on the internals. But he made a choice. And it says in Matthew chapter 19, when the young man heard this, he went away sad or depressed or miserable, for he had many possessions. If we focus on the externals, what is happening to you on the externals, you'll never find joy. In Psalm 1, the psalmist writes, blessed is the one who is like a tree that is planted. It's somebody that is got their roots deep down so that what is happening is something that cannot be seen from above. That whenever there is a drought, Their leaves will not, whatever is happening in their circumstances around them, their leaves will not wither. And it also says something interesting. It says, and they will produce fruit in its season. In its season. That means that we all go through seasons when we're not bearing fruit. Have you ever known somebody that is going through a tough time and they said, where is God in all of this? I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not feeling the joy anymore. God has abandoned me. When in fact, we all go through seasons of strengthening and seasons of abundance. We have to expect that. But the metaphor that is used in Psalm 1 is that we have a deep root that is reaching way down to get something even deeper, that living water. Happiness is not based on the externals that you live in. It doesn't based on what you have or what you don't have. It's based on what is growing on the inside of you and the choices that you decide to make with that. You can either feed it and you can promote it, or you can let it wither and let it dry up. The psalmist says, blessed is the one who does these things, who loves the law of the Lord and meditates on it. He feeds themselves and rests on those truths. It's something that begins to grow on the inside of you. The second thing that he makes us understand is that happiness is truly rooted in Jesus. See, we have to reach down into something more greater, significant than ourselves. We have to trust that the living water exists. Jesus said, I am the living water. If you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. It is based on your deep convictions. What do you know to be true? It's based on your serious commitments. Your convictions give rise to a sense of confidence and convictions and your commitment to follow through. In good times and in bad, you will follow this path. That gives you a great sense of strength. And finally, how does it give rise into your conduct? Happiness is something, is a way of life for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the writer says, you have planted eternity in our hearts, and yet we cannot fathom it. We cannot understand it. There's something that is growing within us. There's a stirring. There's an unsettling. That's why the rich young man said, I had everything, and yet it wasn't enough. There's something else that's stirring. And so I always feel that if we go to our kids and our grandchildren, and we say, find the biggest job that you can, the highest paying job, go for the security, we will guarantee that they will be miserable. Because it doesn't satisfy their true meaning and purpose in life. It was Augustine that said, you have created us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. We tend to be miserable. People in our culture are miserable, searching for the next thing to satisfy, when in fact, what they're looking for is not out there, but in here. They're looking in the wrong places. And the question that I want to ask all of us is, where are we looking? Are we looking in our externals, what we can and can't do, or are we looking for the depth of Christ within us? Whenever you go through a season of dryness, whenever there's a struggle or there's a turmoil in your life, you have to tap into that deep, fundamental truth that God loves you no matter what. Otherwise, you just wither and die on the vine. The fundamental truth of happiness is having something, a confidence that you can base your life on. Look at all of the great saints of the last century. Mother Teresa struggled with her own self-doubts and anxiety, but she always was able to go back to that fundamental truth that God loved her and loved all of the people of Calcutta just as much. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what self-doubts that you have about your own journey, every so often we have to tap in to who God is, and we have to reach into those truths. So the psalmist says, I meditate on his word day and night. Finally, and this is perhaps most important, happiness is always a byproduct of your calling. It's always a byproduct. It's not something that you can pursue. The Bible never, ever, ever says you pursue happiness in and of itself. For example, if you were to say, my life is about integrity and honesty and telling the truth, unless it doesn't make me happy, unless I get in trouble, then I'll lie, cheat, and steal. If you make happiness your central focus in life, then everything else falls away except trying to make yourself happy. And the very thing that you're trying to get eludes you every time. It is always a byproduct of something greater and something more important than yourself. That's the great paradox. So that when Jesus comes out and he says those bits of wisdom, blessed is the person who hates his life in this world, will find it in the world to come. If you give up the externals, you will find it on the inside. It's always pursuing something different. When you become a Christian, you take on a calling. There is a sense of your mission in life. It is conferred upon you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to go out and proclaim the good news. In Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our mandate, to go out into the world beyond ourselves and find true joy. In the process of giving it away, we find the joy that we've been looking for. But it isn't just doing the very easiest things. It is stuff that is challenging, it is convicting, it requires deep cost and involvement. Jesus invites all of us and says, if you're going to find that joy, that deep spiritual hunger, he said, you have to love one another as much as I have loved you. And no one loves greater than they lay down their life for their friends. That's the kind of significant involvement that Jesus offers. But in so doing, will give you the greatest joy that your life can have. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, if you aim for heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But if you aim for earth, you will get neither. If you look for the externals in this world and make that your peace and your security, you will achieve neither satisfaction in those things nor in the life to come. But if you give all of that up and say, my place is in the kingdom of God, then all of that will be given to you. Not just possessions, but joy in what you have, satisfaction in what little you may or what abundance you may have. And so we are called to live in God's way. Live according to his, because that's how we're created. That's how we are wired. It's like having an automobile that was designed to run on gasoline, but just pouring motor oil into the fuel engine. It wasn't designed to run that way, and it will choke up and harden up over time. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes the following. He said, but what would happen when we live God's way? He said, he brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of a compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. I love this passage. How many of you would love to pass on to your children or your grandchildren a sense of exuberance about life? How many of you would love to say, I want my kids, no matter whether they have an abundance or little, I want them to have serenity in what they do have? I love this. I want to end with this cartoon. It was a Charlie Brown cartoon I saw several years ago. There's this dialogue that is happening between Charlie Brown and Linus. And if you know the cartoon by Charles Schulz, you know that Charlie Brown really represents all of us. He struggles with life. He struggles with answers. He struggles with acceptance. He tries to put it all together. He's all of us. And he's talking with Linus. And Linus is the philosopher. Linus is the theologian. If you've watched that Charlie Brown Christmas Carol, he's the one that says, this is what it's all about, and he gives the Luke passage. In this cartoon, they're both resting their elbows on a brick wall. And Charlie Brown asks the fundamental question of Linus. He says, Linus, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, think about it. I want you really quickly to answer that for yourself. What do you want to be when you grow up? When you throw off this mortal body and you grow up, what do you want to be? How do you want to have lived? What legacy do you want to have left behind? Linus looks over at him, and in those wonderful words, he looks over and says, Charlie Brown, I want to be outrageously happy. Not that he wants to have a whole bunch of possessions or he wants to be powerful. He wants to be happy. Paul is saying here that until we center our lives on who God is, we satisfy that hole in our spirit, we will never find exuberance. We will never find happiness. We will always look for the next big thing. We will always be pursuing something that is beyond our reach. And we will live our lives frustrated and in despair. But if we find that God has a journey, that God came into our lives to save people like you and me, then pretty soon we begin to find confidence that he will not abandon us no matter where we are or what we're doing. And so Jesus says to all of us, put all those externals away. You got to get rid of them and come follow me. The choice is yours. What legacy will you leave? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for your message of hope. And we pray, oh God, that you continue to work within all of us to change and transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.